Your word still speaks today. It's good for doctrine. It's good for wisdom. It's good for understanding. And Lord, it is for us to preach your word in season and in out of season, Lord. When people do not want to receive it, Lord, we ought to preach it and we ought to proclaim it because there's life in your word. And Lord, even when things are going well, we ought to preach it and thank you, Lord, that the season is for us in that sense. So Lord, we just come around your word and we ask that you would speak to us now. Would you just challenge our hearts and may we hear you speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. I want to bring to you a beautiful story, a lovely story, and it's found in Samuel chapter 1. And we're going to read the first 20 verses. Samuel chapter 1. Now I'm going to be reading from the authorized version, the old fashioned version. I've got other versions, but I like its poetic nature. So that's why I stick with this. Samuel chapter 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives, the name of the one Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was come that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary, that is Peninnah, provoked her sore to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as Elkanah did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, Peninnah provoked Hannah. Therefore Hannah wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah to her husband, to Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am that I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And Hannah was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, but only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she was drunk. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunk? Put away thine wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, or a wicked woman. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace. And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went away and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Amen. This is a wonderful book, and a book that will challenge our lives. What we see here in the book of 1 Samuel and the book of 2 Samuel, this whole book of Samuel, we really see now and come to understand the history transition from the time of the judges right through now to a time where Israel is under a centralized monarchy. So What we see in the beginning of this book here and come to understand is that Israel, the children of Israel, are made up of 12 loosely knit tribes. But at the end of the book of Samuel, we come to see a nation that is strong, that are worshippers of God, that are under a centralized monarch, under Saul, then David, then Solomon. And it only took 130 years. Now, when you consider a superpower like America today, it has taken approximately 350 years for them to be what they are today. Now, Israel were in a right state. But when you read through this book, you will see a country that becomes very influential and strong in only 130 years. Amazing what God can do. And what we come to understand, first of all, in this book, we have to understand now where Israel is. Because this message to us today is not gonna, will not mean anything unless we understand where Israel is right now in this time history of their nation. So where we are now, Israel have now entered Canaan. They've entered Canaan through Joshua. Now Joshua has died. And what we come to realize now is Joshua has died, Israel are disobedient. They've lost Joshua, who would lead them to the Lord. Now Israel is disobedient. The Lord said to them, when you go into Canaan, I want you to kill off everybody in that land because they are not of me. They are ungodly people. And when you go into that land, I want you to take possession of the whole land. Leave no one. That's a hard thing for us to take. But when the Lord asks us to do something, because he is sovereign and his providential understanding, he knows what he's doing. But they were disobedient because they didn't do what he asked. Yes, they defeated many of the enemies, but they didn't defeat everyone. They didn't defeat all the Canaanites in the land. And here was the problem. Because when they didn't defeat all the Canaanites in the land, there was almost, as it were, this guerrilla warfare that was going on between Israel and these other bands of people, the Canaanites, who were coming against Israel every now and again, and they constantly had to fight them. But the Canaanites grew stronger. And all of a sudden, the Canaanites and the children of Israel integrated together. And as a result of this integration, what we find is there was intermarriage. And as a result of this intermarriage, idolatry came forth. Because the children of Israel were easily led. Because they were a young nation. We read when they went over Jordan, all the older folk had died because of sin. Now these were a new nation. They were a young people, and they were quite influenced. And had they done what God had asked them to do, and they kept their eyes on God, they wouldn't have been as easily influenced, but they disobeyed. And they were easily influenced by the Canaanites that were in the land. That's why God brought about judges, to bring them into line with God's will. But what we come to understand in Judges chapter 2, verse 17, that they didn't always obey the judges. They didn't want to know what the judges said to them, the message from God. They didn't want to obey the judges. And what we find now in this part of Samuel is this. Israel had turned their back on God. Israel had turned away. They didn't want to know him anymore. They were quite happy with what they were doing. They didn't care much about God. Judges chapter 17 says this. Men did that which was right in their own eyes. Is that not the nation we're living in today? Men are doing that which is right in their own eyes. Selfishness. I want to do what I want to do. They did what was right in their own eyes. And we find here, for 300 years leading up to this point, Israel were in a country that they were not fully settled in. They couldn't get settled in their country because they turned away from God. They were not settled in God, therefore they were not settled in their country. How settled are you in your life? Because if you're not completely settled in your life, you need to ask, are you settled in God? Because through God, and settlement in God brings peace and assurance. It also says that the word of God was rare. Because they had turned their back on God, there were not many people that would bring the word of God to the people to lead them. There were not many prophecies. There were not many prophets. The word of God was rare. So these people were in a state of turmoil. This time, history of Israel, they're in a state of turmoil and trouble. But you know something? There were godly people in that nation who were crying out to God for change. And isn't that not the case when Elijah prayed to the Lord and said, "It's only me, Lord, in this country who's lifting up the gospel for you. There's only me who's proclaiming you." And he says, "Don't be so sure, Elijah. There are 7,000 people I've set by to pray." And whenever you are in a troubled country, wherever there is a troubled country, there are God's people who are praying. And this is what we find here. There are people who would cry out to God and say, "Lord, we recognize the trouble that we're in. The country has turned their back on you, but we're praying for change. We're praying for change." So what we come to understand then in this whole book of Samuel, Samuel 1 and 2, is this. The hallmark of Samuel is sweeping change. The hallmark of Samuel is sweeping change. It comes out at us. Read the whole book. It's a wonderful book. And you will see the change in the history of Israel. God sovereignly worked upon human beings for his will to be done in Israel so that sweeping change would come along and make a nation strong in God again. Hallelujah. And this is where we come and see Hannah. This wonderful prayer of Hannah. Because the prayer of Hannah for her life was for change. For change in her situation. Change in her life. But listen to this. It was symbolic of the change that was to come in Israel's life. What a wonderful thing. And what a deep prayer. Hannah prayed for change. But it only symbolized a greater change in the history of Israel. Note this, friends. Your prayers can make a difference in the history of Britain or in the history of any other country. Your prayer can make a difference if it's spirit-led. So there was a great shift as a result of prayer in Hannah's life. There was going to be a great shift and a great dawning of a new day in her life, but it was only symbolic of a great shift and a dawning of a new day in Israel's life. And what we come to understand in this prayer is this. That when God has a special purpose for a person, that is Samuel, there are usually trials and uncertainties that come before that person arrives. And Hannah was that very woman who suffered trials and tribulations and difficulties in her life. But you know, she wasn't alone in her life. She wasn't alone at all. When you read the scriptures, you read of this. God said to Abraham, "I'm going to make of thee, Abraham, a great nation. Your seed is going to be mighty." But now he's old. And Sarah's old. And how is a new nation going to come out of Abraham and Sarah? How? They're old. But God moved upon them and came forth Isaac. And he carried on the lineage. Then we read of Rachel and Jacob. Rachel was barren. How on earth, Lord, are we going to keep the lineage? How on earth are we going to keep the seed that you promised to Abraham? How on earth? But God visited Rachel and gave unto her Joseph. And wasn't Joseph one of the most influential people in the world, who in Egypt was only second in command? And as a result of Joseph, Jacob and his sons came along, and out of Egypt came Israel. God does wonderful things through difficult times. Then you have Zechariah and Elizabeth. Elizabeth was barren. How on earth are we going to have a child, Lord? But God visited her, and out of her came John the Baptist, who preached the good news of Jesus Christ. And the most greatest birth of all was Mary. The wonderful Immaculate Conception. She couldn't have been any more than about 13 or 14 years of age. But through Mary came the Savior of the world. Can you see, in difficult times, beautiful things can come out, and great change can come out. Take hope, friends. This word gives us life. This word encourages us. It's not all doom and gloom, friends. It's joy in the Lord and strength in him and change in Christ Jesus. So what we come to understand is this. New birth. Fresh change. New change is what this is all about. But it was brought about by difficulties and trials. I don't know about you. But you only have to look at different people, or you only have to look at nations, or you only have to look at churches, all going through difficult times. We all must go through trials and seasons of difficulties in our lives. Why? Why? Because deep prayers are brought out of it. Deep prayers are brought out of it. So what we come to understand in this prayer, and I really encourage you to read chapter 1, verses 1 to 20, and chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, two prayers of Hannah. And what we come to understand is that the two contrasting prayers of Hannah that we find are spoken out of the abundance of a heart that is in trial, that is in difficulties. And she's speaking out of the abundance of her heart for her own want in the first prayer, that she wants a child. And out of the abundance of her heart in the second prayer, giving praise and glory to God. So what we come to understand now is that Hannah's prayer is an earnest prayer. It was born out of difficulty and born out of trial. Verse 6 says this: the Lord shut up Hannah's womb. There's a trial. The Lord did it. The Lord shut up her womb. Not only that, it says that Peninnah provoked her sore. She kept on going on at her. Look what I've got. She provoked her, something terrible. But these difficulties and these desires in her life and these trials only gave her a deeper desire to seek God. She gave of herself everything to him. God closed Hannah's womb. She could not conceive. God did it. And it was in God's sovereignty and God's providence that he brought these trials along so that Hannah would pray for a child that God already knew. Jeremiah chapter 1. I knew you before you were born in your mother's womb, before you were created in your mother's womb. I knew you. So God worked in Hannah through these trials to pray for a child who God had already foreordained, who God had already chosen. And these trials and these difficulties were just means and ways for Hannah to pray God's will to be done, not only in her life, but in the life of Israel. So in fact, what actually Hannah was praying was God's will. You see, in God's sovereignty and in his providence, he brought these difficulties along so that she would pray in a totally sincere and a totally spirit-led way. Not her own necessarily desires, but God's will. He led her. So what appeared to Hannah to be a human need, that she wanted a child, actually was evident to be something that was far greater than that. It was a spiritual need, a spiritual significance, that through this prayer change would come to a nation. Not only change would come to Hannah's life and blessing, but change would come to a nation and make a nation great in God. So what I want to bring to you now is this: three points that I think that are very relevant to our situation, how God works in us in trials and difficulties in our lives. These are the three points. The first point we're going to see is this: that the greater work of God in Hannah was within. We always look on the outward, don't we? But the greater work of God in Hannah was within. The second point we're going to look at is that Hannah, in these difficulties, learned much about God. And in the third point, Hannah learned self-denial. She died to self. And that's a difficult thing. So what we come to understand now is that the greater work of God in Hannah was within. Now the first thing I want you to notice is this: that Peninnah and Hannah went up to worship at Shiloh. That is mid-Israel. That's middle point of Israel. And they went up to the tabernacle, they went up to the temple to worship. So first of all, you must understand that these two women were women of God. They worshipped the living God. One wasn't an atheist and one was a believer. They were both women of God. They both served the living God. But what we find is this: that Peninnah displayed an outward blessing. She produced sons and daughters. She was having children all the time. Everything was going well. Oh, she was fruitful, all right. Everybody would have noticed it. Look at her. How well is she doing? She's got so many children. God must be blessing her. Something wonderfully. And you know, it would have been acknowledged by many other people in the village around. Have you seen Peninnah? Look at her. Oh, she's blessed of the Lord, all right. She's got so many children. Oh, yes. She's doing well in life. Outward blessing. But then we come to Hannah. Hannah didn't produce any children. She didn't show any fruitfulness of any kind, physically wise. And do you know as well, it would have been acknowledged by everybody else as well in the village. Oh, Peninnah's been fruitful. She's been blessed by God. But Hannah, God's not working in her. She's not fruitful. She's not fruitful in her life. And this is the mistake, friends, that we make. The greater work of God in Hannah was within. And we must never forget that, because as Christians, we find it very easy to say they're doing well and they're not doing so well. That is just a Christian way, friends. And we shouldn't be like that. We should be more like Christ. But I know in my own life, I've said the same as well. And it has made me realize, don't judge. We mustn't judge in that way. Only God knows what he's doing. There's no blessing. And you know, you might find a church down the road that has a greater blessing. God, look at them. There seems to be fruit in that church. They seem to be growing. And there's no stopping it. That church, Lord, is multiplying in many ways. They're doing so many wonderful things. It's acknowledged by everyone else. But Lord, here in our church, Lord, we're not as fruitful as them maybe. Lord, what is going on? Lord, we're trying. We are like Hannah. We are trying like Hannah, Lord, to be fruitful. We're trying to bring new birth into a church. We're trying to bring life in. We're trying to reach out to the lost, Lord. We're trying. And that church is doing ever so well. But this, our church, Lord, that we're in, it's not doing as well maybe. Lord, what is going on? And he says, I'm doing a deeper work in you. I'm doing something deeper in you. Because outward blessing doesn't always mean there's a deeper blessing inside. Don't always think a big church, friends, is a successful church. It's not always. There are many big churches in the world today that are not preaching the true gospel, but they're preaching a gospel that makes people rub their hands and think God is some great big Santa Claus and he'll give them everything. No wonder they attend church and rub their hands with glee. But the true gospel, people are offended at, because they don't like to be told you're a sinner. But there's grace in Jesus Christ. They don't want to be told that. But God is doing a greater thing sometimes in the smaller churches. And we just don't know what he's going to do and how it's going to explode in a deeper way. And this is what we found in Hannah. And this is what we can apply to our own lives and apply to different churches in our lives. Peninnah had an outward blessing, but Hannah's blessing was inward. The greater work of God in Hannah was within. But you know, this greater work in Hannah brought this about, that in the difficulties that Hannah faced, she made good use of her afflictions. Now just, if you've got your Bibles, just look at this. Verse 9, chapter 1. Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, this is after she was provoked, and after they had drunk. And Eli sat upon a seat by the post of the temple. And verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed unto the Lord. Now here's a key for us, friends, to know that we can come to God the Father and know that he'll hear us. She ate and she drank. In other words, even in her affliction, she came to the Lord and she served him. And she laid down the sacrifice that was supposed to be offered at that time. And knowing that the sacrifice was accepted by God, therefore she had boldness to go and pray. And do you know something, friends? Christ Jesus has made the perfect sacrifice for you and for me. And that way, you can now come boldly before God the Father, knowing that he will hear you because of what Christ has done. It's not what you have done and what I have done, but it's on what Christ has done and his finished work. Therefore, like Hannah, we can now come and cry before him and make our petitions known and say, Lord, I need prayer. I need an answer to prayer. God will hear because Christ has made a way for you. Isn't that wonderful? So in this, friends, she learned to pray. In the afflictions of her life, she learned to pray. She became more earnest in prayer. In Luke chapter 22, verse 44, we read of Jesus. He's our great example. Always should be our great example. In 22:44 of Luke, Jesus prayed more earnestly because the difficulties that he was going through in the Garden of Gethsemane, he realized what was going to be ahead of him, the cross. And in his human nature, he realized how difficult it was going to be. But it brought him to prayer. And in such deep prayer, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He was more earnest in his desire to seek God in these difficulties. Now, the Bible says this in 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. All the time pray. Never stop praying. Always pray. But Hannah's prayer was different. Her prayer was specific. Her prayer was not a prayer for all seasons, but it was seasonal. It was a different prayer. It was a deeper prayer. Why? Because of the trials. And in this trial, she learned to pray. And friends, when difficulties and trials come along in your life, you must ride on them with prayer. Don't let them drag you down, but ride on them in prayer. Have you ever... I'm from Pembrokeshire originally, so I used to like my surfing. And have you ever seen a surfer? He's surfing on top of the wave, riding the wave beautifully. Now, the wave underneath is bold and it's rough and it's strong and it could pull you down. But this surfer is riding on top of the wave. When you're going through difficulties, friends, and it seems it's going to overwhelm you, ride on them in prayer. Ride on them and overcome them. You see, ease of life doesn't always produce deep prayers. Ease of life doesn't always produce deep prayers. God does not do the deepest works in the shallowest parts. Sometimes God has to break open the heart of a man and woman so that they would cry out to God and show a deeper dependency. God doesn't always do the deepest works in the shallowest parts, friends. And we often allow trials to take us from God. God's given me this. I don't want to know him anymore. But in Hannah's case, she ran to God. And when trials come, friends, know where your salvation is. Know where your protection is. It's in Christ. I just want you to think about this. Have you ever gone through a beautiful garden? A wonderful garden. And all the flowers are out. And it looks beautiful, doesn't it? It's a lovely, hot, calm day. Well, that's rare here. But the flowers are out and you're walking the garden and you see all the outward blessing. How beautiful it is. But you can't smell the flowers. Oh, it's beautiful, there's blessing, but you can't smell the aroma of the flowers. But then the wind comes and the troubles come and the flowers are troubled. And it is then, and only then, when the sweet aroma of the flowers are released into the atmosphere. And you go, and you smell it. And friends, it is when the saints of God are troubled in their lives, that is when the deep prayers occur, and it's like a sweet-smelling savour unto God. And he delights in it. And he loves it. Don't run away from troubles, friends. Get into God. And it'll be like a sweet smell and savour unto him. And he will delight in it. And he will bless you all the more in it. Hannah learned much about God in this time and difficulty in her life. And you know, friends, in trials, this is when we come to know actually who God is. In the difficulties of our lives, we come to understand who God really is. Listen. The greatest blessing in your life ever, the greatest blessing in your life is to know this, that God is enough. That God is more than enough. He's enough to bring ultimate joy, ultimate fulfillment, ultimate salvation, ultimate peace. He is more than enough. Hannah learned this. She learned much about God. Now chapter 2, verses 1 to 2 says this, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. Mine horn, that is my praise, is exalted in the Lord ever even more. My mouth now is enlarged over my enemies, because now I rejoice in thy salvation. Oh, there is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside him. Neither is there any rock like our God. Notice this. In verse 2, she had the child by then. Did she praise God for the gift? Did you read in here, I thank you, God, for Samuel? Did you read that? No. You see, she realized God was enough. She prayed the giver rather than praise the giver, rather than praising the gift. But so often we have a child, don't we, and say, isn't he a bonny lad? He's the best looking baby I've ever seen. In fact, he's the best looking baby out of all the church. Isn't he beautiful? We often just give thanks for the gift. But Hannah realized that God was enough. Not that she didn't love Samuel, but she prayed the giver of the gift. And actually, friends, that is the gift to us, the giver. That is the gift to us, that is the giver. You see, she overlooks, she comes to understand that there was no one like God. There is no one who can equal God. He is unparalleled with everyone else. This is what she comes to understand in her difficulties. She praises God for who he is, not always for what he does. Now, sometimes our hearts can't help but praise him for what he's done, because he saved me, he's raised me, he's given a new nature. I'm now alive unto him. But sometimes, friends, we just want to come to God and just praise him for who he is. Because he's worthy of that. She also, in learning much about God, she come to understand this. She come to understand God's holiness. And it is something in the modern church that we really need to regain again. Yes, there are many churches who know this. But when you go into a lot of churches, there's this flippant familiarity when we come into church. Now, I call my father Abba Father. Not earthly father, God, Abba Father. Now, I know it means daddy. But I'm not going to come before my God, who is holy, and say daddy. It's not deep enough. It's not respectful enough, Abba Father. Because he's not only my father, but he's my king. And he's my salvation. She learned God's holiness. She came to understand that God is pure. God has absolute moral perfection. He doesn't set a particular standard. He is that standard and everything comes up to it. And now this is the secret, friends, of deep worship. This is the secret. An awareness of God's holiness will affect how you worship. Not an awareness how well we play our musical instruments, although that's important. It's not an awareness how well we clap in beat, although that's important because it can be a bit off-putting. But it's an awareness of the holiness of God that will change the way in which you worship and will worship in a deeper, deeper way. You see, the hallmark of biblical worship is not in the noisy, flippant familiarity of God. I don't read when Moses went to the mountain and saw the burning bush and he started dancing and jigging away and saying all sorts of flippant things. He said, God said, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. John the Revelator in Revelation, when he saw God, he fell on his face like a dead man. Lord, you are holy. And when we come to understand the true holiness of God in a deeper way, it will affect how we worship. And then it will affect how we live out there. And then it will affect our communities. And then it will affect our churches, because we'll have to build bigger churches, praise God. Hallelujah. She come to understand this. She learned God's providence. She come to understand that in God's purposeful foresight, he works everything out. That's why, friends, in your life, you can trust him. You can trust him. She learned to trust God. She come to realize that God governs all events. God governs everything. And like Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 says this, God works all things after the counsel of his own will. God is sovereign in Hannah's life and was sovereign in the life history of Israel. God is sovereign in your life. He's sovereign in my. He knows what he's doing, friends. Just trust him. Learn much about God in these trials. And the third point, and I think this is the hardest point, and it's a big lesson for us to learn. And I'll be honest, it challenges me today. I'm not going to stand up here and say, oh yes, I've done it. It's hard, friends, and it comes with tears. She learned self-denial. Look at this. 1 Samuel, verse 11. Hannah vowed a vow and said to the Lord, if you will look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, I will give him back to you all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon him. Understand this, friends. What we own is not our own. It's a big lesson for us to learn. What we own is not our own. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 verse 14 is about David's prayer. When all the children of Israel had gathered all the materials needed to build the temple. And David prayed this prayer. And in effect he said this: Lord, we give unto you now all these gifts that we've collected. But we truly come to understand that actually every gift is from you. And we only give back to you what's already yours in the first place. He had a deep insight, you see. He realized that all these gifts that they were given was God's in the first place. And this is what we come to understand in Hannah. That it was in this prayer of Hannah that actually qualified her for the gift of a boy. Why? She said, I'm going to give him back to you, Lord. If you give him to me, I'm going to give him back to you. This is the prayer that qualified her for the gift. And this is the prayer that changed Israel. Why did God then give her this gift of a son? Because God could trust her with it. God could trust her with the gift that he was going to give. Why? Because Hannah understood this, friends, that there was a greater value of giving her son back to God that he could use than if she was going to keep her son to herself. Because, friends, we all die. And our gifts will die with us. And our children will die one day. We'll all die. And if we hold on to them, friends, they'll all die with us and they're not going to be used. But she realized, I'm going to give this gift to God because there's a greater eternal value. One thing that my dad taught me, and I've never forgotten it, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus Christ will last. And she recognized this. I'm going to give my son to the Lord, and there's going to be a greater eternal value. You see, she sought God for a child only to have the opportunity to give him back. Now, do you do that with gifts? Do I do that? How tightly and how closely do you hold on to your gifts? I'm not giving this to the Lord. I'm not giving it up. I've earned extra money. I'm not giving it to the Lord. Now, he wants you to be wise with it, of course. But I'm not going to give my family to God. Well, who gave them to you in the first place? I'm not going to give anything. I'm going to hold it tightly to me. I'm not letting it go. Well, friends, let me say this. Let us not hold too tightly to these things, because you'll end up loving them more than the giver. You'll end up loving them more than the Lord. And these gifts will take us away. And this is what Hannah knew. You see, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So I challenge you, and I challenge myself, where is your treasure today? Where is your treasure? You've got to ask yourself, is it a wing or is it a weight? Is what you're holding on to holding you down from allowing the Lord to work in your life? Or are you going to let it go to God? Because if you let it go to God, if it's yours, God will give it back and bless it. But if you hold on to it, friends, it won't be a blessing. Because you don't want it to be blessed. You want it for yourself. And it's something that is very interesting, and I want you to really get hold of this. Peninnah held on to all her children. She didn't give one of them to the Lord. But Hannah gave her son. Now, I don't read of any, in any passage of Scripture, any of Peninnah's children used by God. None of them were used because she held on to them. But Hannah said, Lord, Samuel's yours. With an open hand, he's yours. And he is a type of Christ. Because in Samuel's life, he brought peace in the land of Israel. He brought them back to true worship of God. And he's a type of Christ. Because in our lives, Christ brings peace with God the Father because of what he's done on the cross for us. And he brings us back into true worship and liberates us. Friends, my heart's prayer is this. That God would birth within you, and God would birth within me a desire to seek his will to be done, that we might see great change, not just in our own life, not just in this church, but in the nations. Let us be like Hannah. let us come to understand that the difficulties and the trials that she went through only made her pray deeper prayers. Come to understand that it's not about her, it's about God. And allow him to work in you. And you will know a blessing in Christ Jesus that you'd never ever know before. This is my heart's prayer for me and for you. God bless.